introduction?
I don't.
Oh, you don't?
I did have one prepared, so.
Oh, you did? Good morning, everyone. I take it you can hear me? Sounds like it. I think I got it on. Sounds good, Matt? Great. Well, it's great to be back with you all. It's been a few months, and I think Miles and I talked about it at the Gideon meeting a few months ago, and then I got a text a week ago that said, "Hey, we're looking forward to having you speak," and I was like, "Oh, I'm so glad I got that text. I gotta get my sermon prepared." So here I am, and excited to share with you about Jesus bringing forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10 this morning. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the NLT version. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause now this morning. We come before you and just thank you for this time we get to fellowship together and study your word. I just pray that you would open my mouth to speak truth and boldness, Lord, and I pray that you just be made beautiful, and Father, that you'd open our ears to hear what it is you're trying to teach us this morning. So God, we just ask this in your mighty and precious name. Amen. So, how many of you all have heard the song, "Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man"? Yeah, pretty much all of us, right? You know, I remember singing that, and when I first was learning how to play the guitar, it was the very first song I ever learned, because it was like two chords. It was really easy, and my mom was teaching it to me. So I always think of that song when I read this story, and when I think about this, I'm like, "Oh yeah, Zacchaeus was a wee little man," you know, just like going through it. But really, when you dive deep into this story, it's quite amazing to realize how incredible this whole situation was, you know. First off, we have Zacchaeus. I'm not sure if this thing's dying or not. It kind of keeps going in and out, but
it does.
It does. Okay, cool. I just want to make sure. So when I was looking into this, I was just like, all right, here we have this tax collector. First off, when you go back to this first century, when you're talking about what a tax collector was, it's almost like a curse word to the people of Israel. Tax collectors were typically Jews by birth, so they were of Jewish descent. But they were really well known as cheaters, thieves, and most of all as a traitor to their own people, because tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and the Romans were overseeing the whole entire people of the Jews of Israel. And so these tax collectors would make lots of money. There was two different types. There was your typical everyday tax collector, and then you have what Zacchaeus is here, labeled as the chief tax collector. And he's not just a tax collector you'd see on the street corners or in the busy byways and highways, there would be imposing tax on people hauling materials in places. And specifically here in this story, in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho. Jericho was a main hub for transportation from things going east and west through the country of Israel. And so Jericho was a great spot for tax collectors to be, because they can impose tax on people hauling goods to and from. And so there's your typical tax collector, and then you have this chief tax collector who oversees an entire region. Now, these chief tax collectors were hated even more than just the regular tax collectors, because what they would do is they would go to the Roman government and say, hey, we'll tax the people for you so that we can fund all of the big projects that the Roman government is doing. But then these tax collectors would oversee all these other ones, and then they would impose another secondary tax on what they got from the other tax collectors. So these chief tax collectors got extremely wealthy. They were very, very rich. And so, first off, when you see that in verse 2, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich, just like I said. So this man, you see, he's gaining money. It's unjust gain. He's a traitor to his own people for his own personal gain. So there's already, like, when you're looking at this, you're like, man, this man is a really dirty, evil man. You know, I was trying to think of somebody in my mind, and I'm like, oh man, I don't know. There's a lot of hated individuals in our culture, in our society today. Or people who, you know, like, I don't trust them. I don't want to do business with them. And so as I thought about this, I'm like, wow, this is a word that's said a lot, this particular person in Jesus' stories that he interacts with. You hear tax collectors throughout many of his miracles, many of his interactions with people. And something super interesting about this is that you see this man is considered, he's short. He's a short in stature. So he's rich, he's wealthy, he's tall in wealth, but he's short physically. And I always think that's super funny when you're thinking about this particular interaction that Jesus had. You see this man, he was curious. He had seen what had happened. Just before, you know, in chapter 18, you see Jesus heals a man. You know, as he's coming to Jericho, he's not even there yet, and you see this man on the side of the road saying, heal me, heal me. You know, he's like, I want to know who it is. And somebody says, oh, it's just Jesus. And he's like, I want to see him, you know. And then he starts yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me, you know. And then Jesus turns and stops and heals him. And then here he proceeds into Jericho, and we're introduced to Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus, because of his wealth, it's quite interesting to think of what he was doing. If you look at verse 4 in chapter 19, it says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So this was a typical thing someone of wealth or high status wouldn't normally run, because they would have to lift up their robe and run. So this man is running, you know, he's short in stature, he probably has to really, really run, and he's doing something that would be undignified in their culture. So he's running, he gets ahead of the crowd, and he's like, I can't see, I just want a glimpse of Jesus, I want to see. And you see something else that's even more undignified. He climbs a tree. How many of you all have ever seen a grown man climb a tree? Not many, right? I mean, I'll climb trees sometimes, but I'm weird. You know, and most people would be like, oh yeah, whatever, you know. But to see a grown man of wealthy status, perhaps maybe the mayor of Cut Bank. Can you imagine the mayor of Cut Bank running and going to climb a tree because he sees someone famous coming through? What? Like, he would be like, that's odd. This is strange. Well, Zacchaeus recognized something. I like to say that old Zach, he knew something was wrong with himself. He knew that there was something wrong. He knew that he couldn't continue living the life he was living. He knew that even though he was wealthy, even though he had it all together, he didn't have it all together. He was missing something. There was something that drew him to Jesus. And what I love about Jesus is that he dined with sinners. He allowed sinful people to touch him. He rubbed shoulders with them. He wasn't afraid of them. He lived life next to them. And he forgave them. So, verse 5, it says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Now, when you look at this, here's a man who ran ahead of the crowd. He was curious. He wanted to see Jesus. He climbs up in the tree, and he's perhaps just like, I'm just gonna look. I'm gonna sit up here and see what is the commotion about. Why are all these people following him? And here comes Jesus, walking along, and he could have just walked past. But what does Jesus do? He looks up in the tree. He pauses. All of these people are gathering and probably pushing and wanting to see. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. You know. And he stops and he looks up, and here's a random man. Nobody knows. Maybe other people know. And he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by his name. I love that. Jesus knows our name. He knows our weaknesses. He knows who we are deep down. And he calls the man down. Now, Jesus could have kept going. Zacchaeus could have just sat in a tree and watched him go by, and nothing would have happened. But what does Jesus do? He calls us. He calls us to himself. And so, when he says, Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. He invites himself. He invites himself into his home. That's an amazing act. It's like, whoa. Oh, man, I've got company. But you don't see it stop there. You know, Zacchaeus is overjoyed. In verse 6, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. So this fact that he took him into his home with joy. Some scholars who studied the Bible think that he may have already become a believer. He was really curious. He wanted to know more of Jesus. These tax collectors were very typical, like I said, in Jesus' story. If you turn back to Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32. Let's turn there real quick. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. There's another tax collector who you all will recognize. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. I love that. That's really what Luke is pointing out. Throughout the book of Luke, you see him constantly talking about Jesus saving the sinner, saving the broken, saving the lost people, the untouchables, the detestable. So here he calls a tax collector to follow him. When you see Jesus invite himself into the home of Zacchaeus, this was not just an act of, hey, I'm hungry, I want food, or hey, I want to come into your life. This was a great big statement to all the people. To eat with someone was a social status acceptance of them. It meant that you saw them as a person. When you ate with a person in public, or you invited yourself and someone saw them come to your home, they would be like, oh, this person recognizes this person, and they acknowledge them, they revere them, or they accept them. And so here you see Zacchaeus with all of his brokenness, all of his weaknesses, his disease of sin, and yet you see Jesus lovingly say, I love you. And in this culture, that was not the norm. And I love that. Jesus shatters the norm of the social context of that day. So, like I said, Pharisees, they refused to eat with tax collectors and other sinners, believing that even entering their homes would defile them. So they wouldn't go near them. They'd be like, oh, gross. You know, there's another story where there's the tax collector and the Pharisee who are praying, you know, at the temple. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I'm so glad that I tithe all of my things, and I'm not like this sinner over here. And then you see it looks, you know, the view of the sinner, and he just says, he beat his breast, Lord, have mercy on me. And it says, who left the temple that day being justified? The one who said, I'm sick, I'm broken, I need help. And that's exactly what you see Jesus doing here. So another thing, when Jesus calls him by name out of the crowd in verse 5 there, it emphasizes his divine authority and that this appointment was made by God. He knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't know him, perhaps, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. So he goes to his home. In verse 7, the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. So that's a big portion, to give half your wealth. Can you imagine Elon Musk giving half of his wealth to the poor people around the world? It's pretty wild. I mean, he was the world's first trillionaire. Right?
Yeah.
Back in June, I think it's dropped now. He's like only worth $800 billion, you know. But can you imagine half of his wealth? That's an incredible promise, you know. And you see here, I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. But then he doesn't stop there. He could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He regards his financial gain as thievery. He sees himself as a thief. Now, he says, I'm going to pay back four times as much. Now, why does he say four times? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 22. So very, very beginning here. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 1, it says, if someone steals an ox or sheep and then kills or sells it, the thief must pay back five oxen for each oxen stolen and four sheep stolen. So these are when the laws are being given to the Israelites. And it's talking about thievery here. So you either have to give four or five. And you see it also regarding in the story of when Nathan comes to David. And he's talking to him about his sin with Bathsheba, you know, and he says he took a sheep and slaughtered it. This is in 2 Samuel 12:16. If you just want to write that down and look it up later. And David looks and says, oh man, he needs to repay that sheep fourfold. Replace that, what he stole. He that was rightfully the other man's and he stole it. Now he has to replace it four times. So the typical payment in their day, if you wronged a person, is actually recorded in Numbers. So Numbers chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about what you would have to do to give back if you wronged someone. So in Numbers 5, verse 7, it says, they must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done, adding an additional 20% and returning it to the person who was wronged. So really, what the typical thing would have been for a tax collector in this situation was you need to return what you took plus 20%. But he takes it even further. He recognizes the root cause of his sin as thievery, as stealing. And so he doesn't give just 20%. He says, I'm going to give fourfold, four times. He realizes, it's not, this isn't serious. This isn't some little sin. This is serious. This is affecting my life. And so Zacchaeus pays back this immense amount of wealth. It would have, first off, cut his wealth in half by giving what he gave to the poor. But then beyond that, to go and give four times as much to each person he wronged, that's a lot. It's a lot. And that's just to recognize he sees what Jesus has done for him. He sees what Jesus has done for him. And it makes him want to give. So Zacchaeus' actions reveal that his repentance and faith are genuine. It's not just a show. It's not so he can invite all these people and say, oh, I'm going to give all this back and make myself have a good name again to the culture around me and people. No, he recognizes his need. He says, I have wrong. I need to make this right. So his example of this underscores the kind of open-handed generosity that characterizes those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel. Let me read that again. Zacchaeus' example underscores the kind of open-handed generosity that characterizes those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel. Now, you guys remember, I don't know if you remember, but I remember because I was looking through my sermons of what I've shared here, and I remember sharing a sermon with you guys probably 6 months ago about the generosity of Jesus. I don't know if you remember that, but it might have even been a year ago when I shared that. Maybe that was the first sermon I shared with you guys, and I was thinking about that. That's Jesus. Jesus is generous, and you see this man who's influenced and changed, radically changed by Jesus. He's like, I don't care if it hurts, if it costs me, I want to give back to these people. That is a night and day difference. That is something that is not typical of what you would see a tax collector doing. So what's even more amazing is if we back up one chapter to chapter 18, it says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I have obeyed all these commands since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was, the same two words that Zacchaeus is, very rich. He was very rich. Verse 24, when Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So here he says, in hyperbole, like he would talk a lot, the largest animal in Palestine, a camel. Have any of you guys ever seen a camel before? I remember there used to be camels outside of Fairfield. I don't know if you guys ever remember that, but I remember driving from Great Falls to Fairfield, you know, between there, and they would always be alongside that fence. And, you know, this great big fence, and I'm like, there's a camel in Montana! Whoa! That's cool! You know, those things are huge. Camels are really big animals. And so Jesus says, how much harder it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Have you guys ever seen the eye of a needle? Have you ever stitched up something or seen someone stitch something? You can barely see it. You kind of have to hold it to the light sometimes when you're getting the thread through it so you can see how small that little hole is. So here you see him say, something so massive and something so tiny, there is physically no way. It is impossible for that to happen. And that's what he's saying. He's like, it is impossible for those who love the riches, who love the things of this life more than me. It's impossible. They can't. And so you see the people in verse 26 of Luke 18. Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." I love that. Okay, so now when you fast forward, you're literally just a few phrases. That happened just not even a chapter ago. I mean, it was a few phrases ago. That just happened. You know, and then you see him, he goes along, he's heading to Jericho, he heals this blind man, and then here's this rich tax collector. The story we're studying right now. And look what Jesus says at the very end, in verse 9 of chapter 19, but going back to Zacchaeus. After Zacchaeus promises to do all these things, to give all this stuff, Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." So, right here, you see, he's been saved. And back, not even a chapter ago, people are saying, "Who can be saved? That is so hard. How can a rich man be saved?" And not even a chapter later, you see a rich man being saved. How mind-blowing is that? It's amazing. Jesus saying, with God, all things are possible. In man's eyes, something like this is impossible, but I can change hearts. I know a person's heart better than they know it. I know a person's name who's sitting in a tree as I walk by. I know each person in this crowd touching me, gathering around me. He knows all of those things, and greater still, he knows the sin deep down in our hearts. Another thing he addresses, you know, he's saying this to Zacchaeus, but he's clearly responding to all the people, all the naysayers, and the people who are saying, "Oh, he's gone into the home of a sinner." And Jesus responds, because all these Pharisees are taking pride in their heritage, taking pride in, "I am a son of Abraham. My lineage connects to Abraham. I'm saved." How many of us do the same thing? I go to church. I'm from a Christian family. I'm involved in Bible study, or I do lots of things for the Lord. But do we truly know Jesus? Are we really, really connected to him? A person is not saved because of a good heritage, or content, or condemned by a bad one. Faith in Jesus is way more important than genealogy. Way more important than our backgrounds or our previous way of life. Through faith, the lost can be forgiven and made new. Just like Zacchaeus. And I love how he ends this, really, with the summary of his mission, of why he came to this earth, of why he came to be a man, to live a perfect life, to die an innocent death. He was innocent. And then to be raised again, anew, to bring us to life with him. He ends in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That's you and me. Every single one of us is lost. We're broken. We're sinners. We need forgiveness. So as I was thinking about this, at the very beginning, I was thinking, like I told you all, one of those people, perhaps like Zacchaeus, in your own life, who is detested. Someone who you don't like, or you can't stand being around, or perhaps you're just like, that person's so messed up, there's no hope for them. There was a particular person like that in my life when I was in high school. Growing up in Hobson, like I've told you before, grew up and graduated from Hobson High School, down there by Lewistown. And I remember going through school on the football team. I was a pretty scrawny kid. And I remember I would just get smoked in football. I didn't like it that much because I was always the target. I'd be like, "Oh, we can hit him. Let's hit him. He'll be fun. See him fly through the air." And there was this particular guy on the team. He was just, shoulders were huge. He's great big, just a beast of a guy, you know. I remember I did not hit it off with him. I did not hit it off with him very well at all. I remember one time we were walking up from football practice to the locker room, and he had been throwing rocks at me earlier that day. I mean, just, I don't know, he was kind of being dumb, and I was probably being dumb too, you know. And so I remember I reached down, I just got fed up with it, and I grabbed this little pebble and I just threw it at him, you know, and it hit him like in the hip, right on his hip pad. And I was like, it didn't even hurt because it hit him on the hip pad, you know. He just wheeled around and he looked around. And I remember he grabbed this great big stone. He came up to me and I was like, oh, it's coming. He's going to really lay into me. And he just grabs it and goes, wham, and hits me. I remember it hit me right on the back of my head. And instantly I just like heard ringing and I saw stars. And I was like, oh, I just like bent over like that. And he's like, if you ever do that again to me, I'll kill you. And I was like, and I just started laughing. I love the antagonist, you know, I was a pretty bad kid. I knew I'd get a reaction out of him, and he just flew off the handle, you know, and I grabbed my helmet in my hand, and I was like, I'm just going to knock his teeth out right now. And I just grabbed it, and I pulled it back like this, and I was like, I'm just going to smoke him. I can get a clean shot right on his face, you know. And I remember he just looked at me and said, if you do that, I'll kill you right here, right now. I remember I just held back, and then I remember hearing the Lord say, don't do this. I was just like, I just dropped my helmet to my side and I walked into the locker room. He was so mad. I could tell he really wanted me to just smoke him in the face with the helmet so he could really pummel me, drive me into the dirt, you know? I remember I just walked up. I was just so mad. I opened the door, went to the locker room, and he came in behind me. He's just yelling and cursing and really yelling all this stuff at me, really, really foul things. I never forgot that. I was a freshman in high school. And throughout all those years, every time after that moment, I just avoided him. I'd see him and I hate that man. I legitimately hated that man. And as time went on, he was 3 years older than me. He graduated and we went our separate ways. And I was going into my senior year of high school, and I remember that summer our house caught on fire. We burned to the ground. We lost everything. In the weeks after that, I remember just kind of being in a daze, being like, I don't have anything, you know, like, this is crazy, you know, and all these people were saying sorry and everything. And I was at the Lewistown Fair, and I was walking just in the gates, and I look up, and I see this great big guy, like, walking towards me, and the sun was kind of behind him, and I couldn't quite see him, and I, like, as he got closer to me, I was like, and I like stepped back and I clenched my fist and I was like, that's talent. And I was like, here we go, we're gonna finish our fight from high school. And I was still so angry. And I remember my fist was clenched like this. And he just reached out his hand and he said, hey man, I heard about your house. I'm so sorry. He held out his hand like that. And I was just like, I was so ashamed. Because my hand wasn't held out. My hand was in a fist. It was clenched, ready to fight. And I remember I unclenched my hand and I was just like, thanks man. Shook his hand like that. And I was just like, oh, what? That's crazy. And I realized in my heart right there, I hated that man still. I still had hatred in my heart. I hadn't given that. I hadn't surrendered it to Jesus. So time went on, and he got in some trouble and ended up getting sent to prison. And during that time, I had gone to China, and I came back, and I remember being really bothered one night, waking up and being like, Lord, I haven't forgiven this man. I need to. I want to forgive him right now, Lord. I still have hatred in my heart towards him. So I remember surrendering it to him, forgiving him finally, and just letting it go. And I remember looking him up, trying to find him, and I got in touch with his mom. She said, you know, he's in prison for a few years. And so I would send messages to his mom to send him in prison. So he got those while he was in prison. And I just told him, hey, I'm sorry for how I reacted in high school. I forgive you. And we never really got to talk in person until the summer of 2020. Remember when the whole world was shut down? We were all locked in lockdown. There was only two rodeos that happened in Montana that summer. Because they were just like, hey, we don't care, we're doing it, you know? One of those rodeos was down in Harlowton. And I remember going down to Harlow. I was like, yeah, yes. You had to go to a rodeo. I haven't seen anybody in months, you know. And I remember we're driving down. We just turned into the town of Harlow. We're going down this street. And as I turn on the street corner, I look up. And there's a man great big broad-shouldered man holding a little child's hand. He's getting ready to walk across the street corner. And I looked at him, and his eyes locked right on my eyes. We just, like, looked right at each other. And I was like, stop the car! My mom was driving. I was like, stop the car, stop the car! And she's like, what? I was like, I've got to talk to him. I've got to talk to this man. And she's like, oh my goodness, that's your high school bully. Yeah! I've got to talk to him, you know? She pulls over, and I get out. And I immediately, like, walked over, and he knew who I was right away. And I knew who he was. And I go up, and once again, here's my hand being held out to shake. And I was like, hey, man. And I go to shake his hand, and he just goes like this. Big arms. And he goes, wraps me in those great big arms of his, you know. And he's like, hey, man. He's like, I'm sorry, I was such... He didn't use such a good word. I was really bad in high school, you know? And I was like, you know, man, he's like, I forgive you, and I just want to say I'm sorry because I hated you for so many years. And that moment in Harleton, on a street corner on a sidewalk, we both were crying. Me and my high school bully that I absolutely hated. And I saw right there, I was like, forgiveness washes us anew. It brings us to the feet of Jesus, and we realize what he's done for us. The treachery we've done, the hardship. How could Jesus forgive me? Broken, sinner, hateful. He forgives me. I can forgive others, right? Right? So, Jesus forgives Zacchaeus generously. What does Zacchaeus do? Generously gives. I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. I've been washed new. Take it. I don't want it anymore. That's amazing. That's what Jesus does to us. So, as we close and we prepare to have the Lord's Supper, just think about, have you been washed new? Have you surrendered it all? The things that you're holding with a tight grip, maybe clenched like my fist. Let it go. Open hand. Jesus is yours. I'm forgiven. I can forgive others. Through faith in Jesus, the lost can be forgiven. Pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your goodness and for this story that really, truly happened over 2,000 years ago. And it's recorded for us to read and to learn from. Thank you for Zacchaeus, that someday we're going to see him in heaven. And I just pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts this morning. Wash us anew, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for the gift you sent, your Son, Jesus. And I just pray that every heart here would surrender to him and be forgiven. And then go and forgive others. Lord, I thank you and I praise you and ask this in your mighty and precious name.